Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 17. And pay special attention when we come to the portion that begins at verse 6 through verse 12. This is the word of the living God, his holy and inerrant word. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. That is Jesus, they brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." He had done no wrong, and yet he was to be punished. What an irony that last verse actually is. Although he did want to release him as well. But our focus this morning is on verses 8 and 9. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, we read, for he long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. May the Lord add his blessing as we consider the meaning of this passage of his holy word this morning. When you came here this morning, dear friends in Christ, and you opened your bulletin, and you read the order of worship, and you looked at the title for the message this morning, some of you may have had a fleeting thought, that sounds kind of like a fable. The lamb before the fox. Children's fable books, you know, have that sort of title. But let me assure you immediately, even if that's necessary even, that I'm not going to, of course, preach a fable here this morning. Actually, I have chosen this title carefully and purposely. Because as a matter of fact, these designations, the lamb and the fox, are taken directly from Scripture as regards these persons that we'll consider this morning. And as we'll see in just a moment. Indeed, there is perhaps no better way, in my opinion, than to describe this incident that we just read from Luke 23 concerning our Lord Jesus standing before King Herod than the lamb before the fox. We're, of course, in the Lenten season, when the church typically focuses on the suffering and the death of our Savior. Easter is now only a few weeks away, falling this year on April 4, and hence Good Friday, falling on April 2, is less now than 3 weeks away. And so in view of that, I thought that this morning we will consider this event that was a part then of our Savior's suffering as he was headed to the cross. This appearance that he had before that, before King Herod. And first of all, I'd like to focus your thoughts on the two persons involved in this encounter. And then we'll look secondly at the interest of Herod in Jesus. And then thirdly, we'll consider this morning the response of Jesus to Herod. Now looking first then at the two persons involved in this encounter, Jesus and Herod. I'm sure I do not have to tell you who the lamb is in this encounter. He was, of course, Jesus, our Savior. And I call him a lamb here for a reason. Because you see, that's who he was. That's how we see him here before Herod. And that's also what describes, in essence, his role, his task on earth. Yes, why he even came to this earth. Jesus came here to be the Lamb of God. You recall when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, first saw Jesus, as Jesus came to him at the Jordan River to be baptized by him, to begin his public ministry. John cried out to all the people standing around as he pointed to Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John described him that way because he knew that's why Jesus had come, to be that special Lamb sent by God the Father to make atonement for sinners. John, of course, knew the Old Testament scriptures well. He knew that God had prescribed the slaying of a lamb at Israel's sacred feast of the Passover. John knew that that lamb, the death of that lamb, meant that blood had to be shed as a payment to sin for sin. John knew that all the lambs that were sacrificed by the Israelites in the Old Testament dispensation were really not lambs that could really make that payment for sin, but all pointed ahead to someone else who had to come to make that payment. John and the Israelites certainly also knew what Isaiah the prophet had written about that Messiah that was to come, God's servant, in that well-known chapter, Isaiah 53, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And who is the him on whom God laid the iniquity of us all? Well, Isaiah writes, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Yes, we'll come back to that text in a little while. But that was the person standing here then before King Herod on that day that he was to be crucified. In the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians calls him the Passover lamb. Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, we read that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's all of those lambs that were brought for sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be without blemish or defect. But there's only one human lamb that is without defect or blemish who has been offered as a sacrifice. And that's, of course, our own Savior. I hope and trust that his precious blood has been shed for all of you here, each one of you, because his is the only perfect sacrifice for sin by which anyone can be redeemed, justified before God, and forgiven. The Lamb of God. But then let's look a moment at the other person in this encounter, the one before whom this lamb came to stand for trial. Who was he? I've already mentioned his name several times. His name, Herod. He was the king of Galilee. Kind of a puppet ruler, you might say, put there by the Romans over the Galilean area. Pontius Pilate was the governor of the province of Judea. And Jesus had already appeared, as you heard, before Pilate, who didn't really quite know how to handle this case. He found no reason to charge Jesus, despite the accusations of the Jewish leaders. But neither did he want to antagonize the Jews. And so when he found out that Jesus hailed from Galilee, and that Herod, King Herod, happened to be in Jerusalem at the time, he saw a nice way out of his dilemma. He would send Jesus to Herod, and he could make the case or the judgment. Now, this was not the Herod, incidentally, who had tried to kill the baby Jesus or the child Jesus soon after his birth by slaughtering the baby boys of Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great, as he's called. Not a very good appellation, I think, but they called him that because he did some great things, supposedly, but he was really a monster, now long dead. But the Herod that Jesus came to stand before was the son of Herod the Great, And they called him Herod Antipas. And he was hardly less wicked than his father had been. He was the one who had imprisoned John the Baptist for rebuking his marriage, for his illicit relationship, at the instigation of Herodias, Herod's wife, and at the request of their dancing daughter, as you recall. And he promised to give whatever she wanted. Herod had John beheaded, and his head was brought in on a platter. That's Herod. But why do I call him a fox in my sermon titled The Lamb Before the Fox? Well, simply because Jesus had once called him that. When Jesus was traveling through the area of Perea, a region also under the rule of Herod Antipas, Jesus was told by people, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And you know what Jesus had replied? He said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I finish my course. Jesus was not afraid of Herod. He would finish his gracious work that he was performing in Perea. But notice what he called him. A fox. Why a fox? Well, no doubt because like a fox, Herod was cunning and crafty. He was a sly fellow. He was not reliable or trustworthy. He had two key traits of a fox. He was tricky and he was cowardly. Yes, on the one hand, he feigned an interest in Jesus. But on the other hand, he was really an enemy of Jesus. You see, after he had John the Baptist beheaded, Herod, of course, had heard about Jesus and all the miracles that he was performing. And who did he think Jesus was? Well, he thought, could it be maybe that this is John the Baptist, risen from the dead, whom I had ordered beheaded? Herod's wicked deed came to haunt him. And from that point on, we read that he had a strong desire to see Jesus, to meet him. He would like to talk to that man once, that unique man that did all these miracles. And now, as we read in our scripture lesson this morning, that moment of opportunity suddenly presented itself to him. Unexpectedly, Herod's wish was fulfilled. As I noted earlier, Jesus had been arrested and put on trial before Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem, where the Passover was being celebrated. And as a smart politician, Herod had also come to Jerusalem to show his favor to the Jews thereby in participating in this great feast. And so when Pilate, also a crafty and cowardly fellow, didn't want to hear this pesky case and make a judgment on it, well, he heard Herod was around. And so conveniently, he sent Jesus to Herod. And now listen to what we read in verse 8 of our text. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. The lamb had finally come to stand before the fox. And well, that brings me, people of God, to my second main point this morning, which is the fox's interest in the lamb. As you just heard, Herod was very happy to see Jesus and to meet him. And finally, he got to encounter this unique man, this Jesus about whom everybody was talking. But now the question is, was Herod seriously interested in Jesus for any right reason? Or maybe we should ask, why was he so eager to meet Jesus? Was it because he respected Jesus? No, certainly not. Because later we read that he mocked Jesus and ridiculed him. Or was Herod perhaps interested to hear what Jesus had to say? What message he had to bring? No, not really that either. Herod had no genuine religious interest in Jesus. So was Herod sincere about Jesus, really, in any way? Was he at all open to Christ, willing perhaps to consider what Christ would have to say to him? No, not at all. Rather, Herod was only curious about Jesus. For him, Jesus was basically a person of interest. Maybe better put, a showman, a good performer, one who could apparently do some amazing things. Listen again to what the last part of verse 8 says. He was hoping to see some sign done by him. The word sign, as it often does in the Gospels, means, of course, here, miracle, a wonder. That's what Herod was interested in here. He wanted some sign, some miracle, a show, some entertaining deed that everybody could ooh and ah over. For him, Christ was really little more than a magician. He wanted to see what this man that everybody was talking about could pull out of his sleeve. But respect? Interest, sincere concern or interest? No. Herod had no ounce of respect for the Savior. No desire whatsoever to earnestly hear what he had to say. You know whom Herod represents? He represents all those people in our world today as well who have heard of Jesus Christ, but have really no intention of taking him seriously. Herod is the father of all those who take Jesus with a grain of salt. They do not seem to be bitterly opposed to Christ. They don't rave against him, but they're completely indifferent to him. They simply shrug their shoulders and when they hear about him. And they find it rather interesting that there are people who actually believe in him and want to follow him and give their lives to him and hope in him for eternal life. That's not for them. Christ is basically an object of curiosity for them, but no more. Well, how dangerous it is to treat Christ that way, not to take him seriously. And I hope Jesus Christ is really an interesting person for any of us. It's easy to treat him rather lightly. Yes, when he stands in front of us, not bodily, of course, but in a spiritual sense, when we're confronted by his person, by his claims, by his deeds, as described in the Word of God, even some in the church today will not take him seriously. Or they may acknowledge Christ to have been a certainly unique person and special to a lot of people. But they themselves have no desire to sincerely believe in him, much less to honor him and serve him in their daily lives. They may pay lip service to him on certain Sundays of the year, especially at this time of the year or during the Christmas Christian holidays. But most of their lives, they really live as if Christ does not matter. He does not figure in their lives during the week. And oh, may that never be true of any one of us. Because then we're like Herod, who was only curious about Jesus, who wanted to see him do some miracles to ooh and ah over, but had no intention of taking Christ's claims seriously. And so let's turn then thirdly this morning to our Savior again, to the Lamb of God as he stood there before the fox. How did Jesus respond to this fox? How did he regard Herod? Well, the answer is contained in verse 9 of our text, which is something rather strange, yet very, very instructive. It says, "So he," that is Herod, "questioned him," that is Jesus, "at some length, but he made no answer." The NIV puts it that Herod plied Jesus with many questions. Apparently, he didn't just ask one or two, quite a few. But in response, Jesus gave him no answer. The King James Version and the New King James Version and the New Version put it even a little stronger, I think. It says, "But Jesus answered him nothing." To all of his questions that Herod posed for him, Christ said nothing. He was silent. Not only did he refuse to do any miracles before Herod, but he even refused to talk to him. According to one commentator, and he may well be right, Herod was the only person who met Jesus but never heard him speak. There were other instances where Christ stood silent, at least for a time. He was silent before Caiaphas the high priest, when false witnesses accused our Savior of speaking blasphemy and against the temple. But then when Caiaphas finally put Jesus under oath, telling him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God," then Jesus responded, being under oath, and spoke and replied, "You have said so." Jesus was silent also before Pontius Pilate most of the time, while he stood before the Roman governor or judge. We don't get that from our reading in Luke, but if you read the Gospel of John, it's an account of Christ before Pilate. He stood there for a long time without speaking to him. So that Pilate finally asked Jesus, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And Matthew records this, "But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so the governor was greatly amazed." Nevertheless, Jesus did respond at last, a little later, when Pilate did press him and said to him, "Are you a king? Tell me." Then Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am a king." But then he immediately added, "But my kingdom is not of this world." And so these persons did hear something of a testimony from Christ. But to Herod, Jesus did not speak a single word. He was silent. Oh, that silence of Jesus. Because in fact, that silence speaks. It speaks volumes, actually. What was behind his silence? Why didn't he say a word to Herod? Well, for one thing, because this was a silence of suffering. It reminds us of those well-known words in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, which describes the suffering Messiah in the words that I quoted earlier this morning. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isn't that exactly what we see here? The lamb stands before the fox. He is ready to be slaughtered, ready to be killed. But like a sheep being shorn, he is silent. You see, congregation, that silence was part of Christ's suffering for sinners. He had to bear the reproach of men without a complaint or word. He had to endure shame without a protest. Why? Because thereby he showed his total submission to God the Father, to accomplish our salvation, which included to endure ridicule and mockery and falsehood and death. What a temptation it must have been for Jesus to say to Herod with all divine authority, "All right, let me show you who I am, you fox. I will demonstrate to you that I am God Almighty, before whom you only are a worm." And then he would have performed quickly some dazzling miracle. But he didn't do that. He stayed silent. Nor did he do so in response to the taunts of those standing around his cross, you remember, egging him, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself and us." How hard it must have been for our Savior to restrain himself and not to summon the legions of angels, as we read, at his command, to show these crowds, as well as puny Herod, that he has all divine power and might. But no, Jesus was silent. It was a silence of suffering and submission. Sometimes that's how Christ's followers must suffer too. When or if you or I are ridiculed for our faith, when we are wronged, although we know we're innocent, instead of lashing back, we must endure it silently. When we're ridiculed for our faith, wronged for Christ, we must remember what Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 23, about Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting to him who judges justly. That is his Father. And then Peter wrote that just after he had written this verse. For to you, or to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. In other words, you have to follow the example of Christ, who did not revile in return or threaten those who hurled insults at him. Instead, as Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 14 of his first letter, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. However, then we should also note that Christ's silence was a silence of censure. It spoke rebuke. Has someone ever rebuked you just by being silent? That often hurts more than if you're loudly berated. At least, let's say you're a child, and your father or your mother gives you a tongue lashing for what you did wrong. I know that's not so pleasant, but you know it's due. You have it coming. But if they would simply look at you at times with disapproving and pain-filled eyes for what you've done, really say nothing. You know that they're disappointed in you, in what you did. They're grieved by what you've done. That can cut a lot deeper. The silence of censure. Also, Jesus had no words for Herod. He rebuked him in his silence. If Herod really thought that Christ would do some miracle to entertain him or to impress people, our Savior's silence very quickly dispelled that notion. Christ would never become the object of amusement. Why would he? During his earthly ministry, Jesus never did miracles to impress those around him who did not believe in him, who only wanted a demonstration. Not even, we read in his hometown of Nazareth, did he perform any miracles to impress his home folk, because they did not regard him seriously. In fact, Christ has little of anything to say to those who want to make a show of him and take him lightly, and that's an awful silence. If someone seriously opposes Christ vigorously, like Saul of Tarsus once did, opposing those who followed Christ, you remember Christ might have mercy on him and did with Paul, as he told him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If someone hates Jesus or the Christian faith because he's deceived and enslaved by the devil, Christ by his Spirit might open that person's eyes and heart to make them realize their evil way and free them from their bondage to sin. But if a person is indifferent to Christ, has no serious interest in him at all, just shrugs him off, then it may well be that Christ has no use for him either. Then Jesus becomes silent. Why should he say anything to those who treat him as a showpiece? What a terrifying prospect when Christ has nothing to say. Indeed, there's nothing worse than the silence of Christ when he has no words for the sinner anymore. Then that sinner is perilously close to the edge of that place where God no longer speaks at all to sinners forever in hell. Well, I wonder how Herod took Christ's silence. It certainly doesn't seem to have changed him, for he proceeded then to mock Jesus, to ridicule him. Thereupon, he had enough of Christ. And he sent it back again to Pilate. Herod wanted nothing to do with him anymore. But that leads me to say in conclusion, people of God, that the lamb's silence before the fox was also a silence of salvation. For Jesus himself, it was a silence of suffering. For Herod, it was a silence of censure. For us, praise the Savior, it was a silence of salvation. For like a mute lamb, Christ went forth from that fox to the cross. Silently, as we read in Isaiah, he was led to the slaughter. From Herod, Jesus went back to Pilate. From Pilate, he went where? to Golgotha. And there he was crucified and suffered in silence. Oh yes, he spoke some words from that cross that we well know. They were significant, meaningful words. But you know, for most of that time that he hung there, the Son of God suffered in silence. Especially when the darkness enveloped Golgotha at noon for 3 long hours and Christ went through the torment of hell itself, he suffered in silence. Till finally he could no longer endure it, keep still, and cried out in anguish, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But in that silence of the cross, the Lamb of God paid for the sins of his people. In silence, he earned salvation. So that he could shout triumphantly, when his silent suffering was over, "It is finished." That's the great Savior we have. One whose death has proclaimed victory over death and hell. What a reason we have again to stand before him in silent awe. What a reason we always have again to think of him. As we think of him, remember him, and what he accomplished for us in his suffering on the cross and his death. To stand before him in amazement. And what a reason then to be grateful to this Lamb of God, this silent sufferer who endured the mockery and the scorn of sinners so that we might hear his blessed words, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Yes, Christ was silent that you and I actually might speak and praise his name. May you and I never be silent about him and the wonder of his grace. May we never be silent to speak his name and proclaim the gospel of who he is and what he has done also for our souls. As the hymn writer probably asked himself and wants us to ask ourselves, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" Oh, may that not be true of us. God forgive us when it is, and we fail to speak or honor his name. Oh, indeed, may this be our testimony. May this be our song as we leave again this morning the house of God and go into this week in the company of all the redeemed. We too might sing as we stand before the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb who has been slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we thank you for our blessed Savior. And Lord, we will not be silent. We will speak our praise. We will express our amazement at him who suffered there in silence, there to submit to the will of God, you, Father in heaven, for our salvation. That he was willing to stand there in our place, as we sang earlier this morning too. That he took our place. That he was willing thereby also to secure salvation. Not responding with revile, with reproach to those who reproached him, but enduring indeed the suffering of hell itself, and death itself for our sakes. Lord God, we thank you that we could reflect upon his suffering this morning, and we pray that you will help us in response to resolve again today and in the week before us, that we will honor him and speak of him and glorify him and praise his holy name in all that we say and do. For he is our Savior who gave his life that we might have it in him abundantly. In your name.